It's always good to be together and gather for worship. It was lovely to see the children this morning and hear their little voices and watch their enthusiasm. That was a lovely blessing as well. So thank you for all those who participated and worked on that. Last week, Pastor Dave led us through the part of John's Gospel where Jesus prays prior to his death. And in a sense, he's saying goodbye to his friends before he dies. In that prayer, he prayed for unity, but this wasn't a unity about just getting along or about not fighting. He prays and he prayed for oneness. Oneness like the Trinity has. Think about that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one, and we are invited into that. A kingdom of oneness, a kingdom of profound unity. As Pastor Dave said last week, a unity too often not reflected very well in the church, and I remember the number, right? 36,000 plus denominations. Not a very good indication of oneness. And, you know, we've heard, maybe you have too many stories of disunity and over COVID and over issues and dynamics, and we've heard other churches where there's unhealthy dynamics and hurt and too much disunity. And I think of Jesus' prayer, Father, may they be one as we are one. And I thought the bar couldn't be any higher. And I was picturing the disciples hearing those words, those incredible words, and how inspired they would be to participate in helping to build that kind of oneness. And immediately they're all in. As if. Because they aren't. And suddenly that story of promised oneness takes what seems like an exact opposite turn of direction. And we read of the betrayals and abandonment and violence and false judgments and arrest, the arrest of Jesus. So let's jump in today's passage. We're reading out of John 18. It'll be up on the screen, or if you want to open your Bibles to it, that's all good. And here we start off just with, and when he had finished praying. And when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. And now Judas, who had betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Some translations, better one man die than a whole nation. In this chapter, remember, the prayer was about oneness. In this chapter, I want to look at human attempts for unity that we see in this chapter where Jesus shows the path to unity. Because we can all say we follow Jesus, yet at the same time, we too often live by other agendas that are at work in our lives. So let's look at a few examples out of this chapter. First, we have Judas betraying the one he followed because he didn't think Jesus really knew what he was doing anymore. Don't read Judas wrong. He was a genuine follower of Jesus. He was in on it. You know, we want to demonize Judas sometimes. We shouldn't do that. He was a guy who was all in. He was trustworthy enough because they put him in charge of the money. I mean, there's a lot of things we could say about Judas. But, you know, he now thinks Jesus has lost his way, and Judas figures he knows better. I mean, there's no way Jesus' plan is going to drive out the Roman occupiers and reestablish Israel. I mean, how is his death going to help that? And so he comes with a bunch of soldiers, ones Rome allowed the Jewish leaders to have, to do their bidding. Judas now has his own plans, and they're not the same ones that Jesus has. And then when we read verse 14, where it says Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people, Caiaphas had a plan for unity too. These leaders are in a difficult position. Rome is in charge. They walk this delicate balance of being an occupied people, still trying to lead the people of Israel. And these guys are really super interested in keeping their power. So there's a lot going on there. They're juggling quite a bit. And Jesus is truly messing with their plans. He's offering some other path. Ironic that they say better one man die, because that is absolutely true. It is much better that this one man die for the sake of the world. Of course, only Jesus knows that. And then this gang of thugs really does the dirty work for the priest. Judas betrays his Lord because he has his own agenda at work here, more than Jesus' crazy plan that you're going to win by dying. So there's another agenda going on. And then we have Peter. Peter jumps all in with his sword. I mean, he comes prepared. Right? You know, there's all in. He's ready to go. Typically impulsive. And he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He's even named Malchus. I love sometimes John's details. He even tells us it was the right ear. You know, it's kind of an odd detail. I mean, we could have been either. It really wouldn't matter. And maybe, you know, by the way, in other gospels, we know that Jesus heals that servant as well, just to demonstrate who he is, of course, and to bless the man. And you might react to this story of the sword with a number of reactions. A lot of you might go, ew, that's just gross. Some of you, thinking that through, might say, wow, he missed his target. Which I guess he kind of did. I'm sure he wasn't just aiming for the ear. He's probably going for a little bit more down the center. And I think others might say, well, you know, Peter, don't you get it? Jesus is all about peace and love. So yeah, of course he's not in on that agenda. But you know, even that can be misguided, because we're defining peace and love in a particular way then. And I remember Jesus' words, I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. How does that fit in? Jesus defines how life goes and what's peace and what's love and how that works. So there's a lot going on here, and there's lots of reactions. But I feel for Peter. You know, I suppose if I can identify with any character in the story to some degree, but Peter maybe more particularly. You know, he's really worked up. He's really upset. He's got to do something. You know, Peter goes in, you know, he's the one who stepped out of the boat when there was a storm, and he at least gives a shot at walking on water. You know, doesn't go particularly well on his own, but he at least goes for it, right? I kind of get that approach. Peter's one who just steps in there, jumps in all in, and even if he's somewhat misguided sometimes. So I do feel for him. I feel like I'm that way too. I want to jump in with the right answer, with the right words. You know, I'm going to fix everything. Just get me to speak and we'll fix it. Ask my wife. It doesn't always go very well. And Peter is upset. Why? Well, because at the Last Supper, you know, Jesus said to him, said, Peter, you know what you're going to do? You're going to deny me three times. And that must have, you know, just imagine that, you know. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter's going, no way. I'm, you know, and he comes, he's armed himself with a sword. You know, he's going to show them all. You there's no way I'm a betrayer. I'm going to die for this guy. I'm all in. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm swinging away here. And of course, it doesn't go well. And Peter does deny Jesus 3 times. And that's not the end of the story either. We can look ahead and see that there's redemption for Peter as well. And in this chapter, John has been reminding us the whole time who's in charge. You know, sometimes we want to paint this as a victim story. There's poor Jesus. There's the mighty Roman Empire, right? You know, oh, poor Jesus, you know, he was just dragged away, false court, you know. All that's kind of true. There was a lot of falsehood going on, a lot of agendas that work. But Jesus is in charge, and John wants us to know that, right? You know, it struck me this time reading it, you know, where he says, who are you looking for? Oh, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Ooh, I am. That should ring a bell. We had the 7 I ams, right? I am he. And then there says, they drew back and fell down. What was that? You know, but there's a power that worked there. And it's mysterious. I don't know what's going on there, but why? What happened there? Right? And I am he. And we're reminded of Jesus. He is the I am. I am the vine. Your branches. You want to live? Attach to me. That's life. I am the vine. You are the branches. And then verse 9, right? This happened to fulfill the words, I have not lost one that you gave me. This comes up a couple times. This happened to fulfill. In other words, we exactly according to plan. This happened to fulfill. Right, and what is Jesus fulfilling here? Well, he's fulfilling his own words out of John 6. Look at it with me. In John 6, Jesus said, and he sets out the whole mission, really. He said in John 6, for I have come down from heaven, all right, there's Christmas, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. That's you too. Raise him up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. And he's already referencing that in this particular moment as well. Eternal plan for salvation. So, yeah, Peter, put away that sword, right? Put away this agenda of trying to prove yourself and your strength and who you are and who you aren't. This is about my mission. I have come to drink the cup the Father gave me. Not some accidental miscarriage of justice. The Father gave me to fulfill what pleases him. This is the only way to oneness that I have told you about. There is no other plan that leads to life. And John reminds us again and again and again, Jesus is in charge. It'd be a good week to read all the crucifixion stories out of all the Gospels. It's you know, they sometimes emphasize slightly different things here. But Matthew 26, right, Jesus said the same story here. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. That's kind of how the world works. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels, right? You know, who's in charge here? Jesus is. And then everyone deserts Jesus. Their agenda shifts now to self-preservation because they're afraid. Jesus had worked so hard to prepare his followers for his mission to save the world, his mission for a kingdom of oneness. And no one can see it but him. And I am reminded again, humbly, that salvation comes only through Jesus. And I can have all kinds of agendas and all kinds of plans, but God says, here's my way. Follow me. Another agenda that's at work is that of Pilate. And I want to kind of finish off by reading about him. John 18, verse 31. And Pilate speaking here to the Jewish leaders. And Pilate says, you know, take him yourself and judge him by your own laws. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. And this took place, here we go again, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Even the kind of death was part of God's plan for this mission to bring redemption to the world. And Pilate then went back inside his palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did the others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." That's kind of how it goes in the world. "But now, my kingdom is from another place." Because that kingdom is coming and has come. "Well, you're a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "Well, what is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out and again to the Jews and gathered there. And he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, no, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken up a part in an uprising. He was a true rebel in that sense. And what I want to look at here is that there's two kingdoms at play here. And the kingdom of God is fueled by service and sacrifice rather than power as we define it. And throughout the Gospels, we see this tension between the two kingdoms. One's that we make and God's kingdom. And that is still going on. That's why I want to talk about this. Jesus has been showing people what his kingdom is like. Where the last will be first and the first will be last. Where greatness will somehow be about serving. Because somehow that brings oneness. And this isn't a kingdom we find in this world on our terms. You know, kingdoms, you know, if we define kingdom, it's a way of ordering life and getting things done. And the kingdoms have values. The kingdom of the world values autonomy. I'm in charge. I take care of myself. Fame, power, control, wealth. You know, I swim fairly regularly, and I was in the pool the other day, and there was this one guy that I was talking to, kind of my age, and I think he's a Greek guy, and he had a big cross on. And I'd seen him a bunch of times, so I asked him, I said, "You know, what's with the cross?" And he was immediately annoyed. And I thought, oh, okay. Anyway, he seemed pretty lighthearted prior to that. But he said, "I live for me. That's all." All right. I said, "Well, the cross means a lot to me. But it's what Christ has done that it means something to me." He said, "Well, I just live for me." I said, "That's fine." And I'll never talk to him again. Not that. But it just struck me, right? That cross. You know, we center our life around a crucified Savior. Not because we love crucifixion so much, but we love that his mission was to bring wholeness and oneness to the world. Right? That's what's going on here. And so kingdoms have value, right? Autonomy. I think of that guy. I'm take care of me. I define, you know, Pilate, what is truth? You know, we make this stuff up. Right? We define truth. Sounds a lot like the world we live in, isn't it? As opposed to truth being something bigger than us. Yeah. And then we build these kingdoms. And Pilate gets this idea of a kingdom, but he gets it on Rome's terms. It's about power. We define it. We bring it with our muscle, with our sword, with our might. We define truth and kingdoms and power. And the Pax Romana, the peace of the world, yeah, it's on our terms. Listen to us and you'll have some peace. Don't listen to us and, well, there will be more trouble. So it wasn't really a peace after all. And we build these kingdoms through force, right? Like with a sword. We see that in the Ukraine. With manipulation. With money, we buy our way to the top. All kinds of ways we try to build the kingdoms that we think are worth building. And the religious leaders, right, they showed up with a gang, with force. And they needed the might and the laws of Rome to get rid of this one man who's messing with their agenda. And Jesus says to all of them, Jesus said, you know what, Peter, that's not my kingdom, that sword. That's not how this is going to go. Pilate, that's not the way this is going to go. That's not the kingdom that's worth building. Judas, that's not the way to go. Putin, that's not the way to go. Sid, with your words and all your right answers, taking charge. Often it's not the way to go either. Just being smarter than everybody else, right? It's ironic, the kingdom of God is nothing short of a revolution. It is a revolution. But not like every revolution in history where force over others is the vehicle and where we define truth as we see fit. God's kingdom is not of this world, although God's kingdom has come to the world and is coming still. And, you know, that's why Jesus said, otherwise, you know, yeah, otherwise my followers would just fight, you know, like everybody fights. But that's not how this is going to work. You know, my kingdom, it values serving one another. My kingdom values forgiveness and reconciliation. So all that nonsense that's going on in your family is counter my kingdom. And your big opinion works against the oneness of my kingdom. My kingdom values the weak becoming strong. My kingdom values humility. What does that look like in your life? It values seeking God's will over my own, because I don't think I'm all that smart, really. Always willing to put your interests ahead of my own for your good. Not being impressed with myself, but being grateful to use my gifts from God to bless others, to bless my family, to bless my friends, to bless my community, to bless my enemies, whoever I think they might be. Willing to pick up my cross, whatever that is, and follow Jesus. Because his will and his agenda and his ways always need to overcome mine, because that is the only way to life and truth and wholeness. And somehow, that is the path to the oneness that all of us desperately long for. And you know it's not working deep inside. When you're always tense and you're always mad and you're always picking a fight. Everybody else is stupid. And the oneness of Christ is what he invites us to. It's been the story all along, from the garden to the cross and beyond. And I think we need to be honest. We all get pulled by two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, whatever they might be. And we see this happening in today's reading, as we see it happening in our lives, in your life and mine. And maybe you, like me, you identify with Peter quite a bit. You're caught in the emotions of fear and pride or some other things. You've got some real faith going on too, but you battle back and forth. And you're always ready for a fight, but you fail to realize that the big fight, the one that really needs to happen, happens in here. Somehow before I enter the fight, I need transformation. I need some stuff to work on so that I actually know how God wants me to fight. Peter needed to learn that, and so do I. And surrendering to that work of Jesus in me is a huge moment that I often resist when I think I know better, or when I'm hurt, or when I'm whatever. Maybe some of you say, well, I can relate to Judas. Or maybe you say, well, no, wait a minute. I'd never betray my friend, not a chance. You know, I wouldn't be like Jesus, or like Judas, rather. Yet, Judas does give up his friend, who I think he was close to, because Jesus' definition of how it was going to go didn't fit his definition of how power works. So maybe, yeah, you say, I'm not like Judas. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever compromised your relationships because you see the path forward better than anyone else? You know what's going on. If only they would follow you, we'd get somewhere. You're right, after all, right? Or maybe you trust in the world's power more than you realize. I mean, we do are told we need to live in the world, but not be of it. That's a tricky balance sometimes, isn't it? And you know, the pilots of the world, they represent real power, right? I mean, man, I gotta trust my plan for investments, right? I mean, and I'm not suggesting that you don't have to have some plans in place. I'm not suggesting that at all. But where are you putting your deep down trust? Where are you building your deep down kingdom life? What kingdoms, let me ask you this way, what kingdoms are you intimate with? What kingdoms are you intimate with? And the reality is the one kingdom will give you oneness and wholeness and life, and the other one will destroy you and leave you empty. If not now, down the road. But it will happen. Just look at Judas' story, right? He was all in at one point. I think he was a real faithful follower of Jesus at one point. I really do. I think he would, you know, they must have trusted him. They put him in charge of the money. They didn't say, well, that guy's always ripping people up. Put him in charge of the money. You know, that's not what's going on here. You know, Judas is not we want to demonize Judas all the time. He was a follower who got caught up in his own agenda and couldn't see Jesus and thought he would figure it out himself there, and it didn't go well. And in the end, he couldn't even accept grace. He did nothing worse than Peter. And yet there was a path forward to Peter found a way to surrender back to the love of the kingdom and the oneness, and Judas couldn't. And in the end, Judas' trust in his own agenda led him to death inside and out. And then you'll end up believing so many lies, and you're going to pretend that those lies are truth so much so that eventually you'll probably think they're truth. And they're not. They're still lies, but you've convinced yourself somehow. And the back of our minds, we need to hear Jesus say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And we need to hear Jesus say, I am the vine. You are branches. And if you're not connected to me, then you won't have life and you'll just be a dead branch. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that brings life. Would you take out the rock that you got when you came in? And if some of you are saying, hey, I didn't think you were serious about that rock, there's other ones here. And unlike what Dave said, that these might be needed for at the end of the service that I went too long on, we are not going to do an Old Testament stoning right now. my grandson says, darn. I want this rock to be you and all the agendas you hold. The opinions, that are false agendas. False ways of thinking how you're going to find life. Whatever that might be, things that don't bring you life. We act like they bring life, but they don't. Whatever it is, think about that for a moment. Think of something specific. How do you attempt to find life in places where you get no life? You know, maybe it's trust in resources and money. Maybe it's trust in your own strength. Maybe it's some kind of trust in your own brilliance, whatever it might be. And then I want you to stand. We're going to stand with Simon, whose name is changed to Peter. He stands as Simon. You stand your name. And I want, and then Jesus renames Peter. And in a sense, he renames all of us Rock. Rock. Why do I say that? Because he says to Peter, he says to Simon, he says, I name you Peter. And on you, which means rock, and on you, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Nothing will prevail because you are named Rock. And Jesus said that of that betrayer, of that denier, of that sword swinger, right, who often trusted his own strength. And he said, you are the rock. And I'm going to build the church on you and others like you. That's the power of God's kingdom. And then Jesus takes our lies and our false agendas that lead to death, and he replaces him with life in his name and truth in him, a life that enters us and transforms us so that we can live according to his will. And he's the one who said at that table, this is my body given to you. This is my blood shed for you. So you could know kingdom oneness, and you could live that out and enter that oneness and share that oneness. And so what I'd like you to do then is to take that rock, and I know it's going to be a little bit cumbersome. You see a pile. This is from the first service. We're just going to add to it. I want you to take that rock and put it at the foot of the cross, and then go to one of the four stations, and then take in Jesus and his kingdom. All right? All right. I invite you to